This morning, if you have your Bibles and will turn with me to the book of Hebrews, we want to continue our study through Hebrews, and we're coming to chapter 10 this morning. Hebrews chapter 10. The songs that we just got done singing, Jesus, I am resting, my faith has found a resting place, should be the cry of every believer in Christ. Truly, He is our resting place. He is the one in whom we find hope, strength, courage, boldness. And this morning we want to look at that He can give us so much more than anything else. I'd like to read this morning chapter 10 verses 1 through 18. Chapter 10 verses 1 through 18. The author of Hebrews in the previous chapter had been talking about that Jesus is better and greater than the sacrificial system that was given under the law, and that He had come to fulfill the law, and the law could not save, but Jesus can. And the thing he's going to reemphasize this theme again in the chapter that we're looking at this morning, but He's also going to tell us some amazing things that Jesus has done for us that the law could never do. And these are revealed to us in the portion of Scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning. And it's something that you and I need to remember as we live in a world that is constantly trying to undermine and destroy our trust and faith in Christ, trying to discourage us, make us filled with despondency and despair. And we need to realize that we are people of hope. And we are not only are people of hope, we are people of courage who've been called to stand for the truth of God's Word and uplift the character of the One who has redeemed us. Let's go to chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that You speak to us through Your Word this morning. Help us to understand the tremendous gift that was given to us of salvation that was found in Jesus Christ our Lord, when He came and paid the penalty for our sin, that we could be redeemed and brought back into fellowship with You, redeemed out of darkness and placed in marvelous light, that we truly could come and gather with You, and that we could sit down and fellowship with our Creator. And Father, help us to understand that not only did it stop there, but You have given to us Your Spirit to indwell us and empower us, to transform our thinking and our minds, to give us hope in a world that is filled with despondency and despair, to give us joy in the midst of turmoil, peace in the midst of difficulty, and Lord, that You enable us to do what seems to be impossible to do to the world. And Father, I pray that You would just help us this hour to understand this tremendous privilege that we have and the faith that we need to express in You. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the book of Hebrews, we said that, mentioned every Sunday, the book you ought to remember who it's written to, the Hebrews. To the Jewish people. The Jewish people had been given the law, and God had given them the law at Mount Sinai. He'd given them the sacrificial system. He'd given them the tabernacle and then later the temple worship. But as we again reiterated in the first portion of the passage of Scripture that we read this morning, these were all mere shadows of the truth that was to come. None of the shadows could set you free. But the truth that was to come would. As the author of Hebrews begins this portion of his letter to the church, I want us to look specifically at verse 5 where he says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me." Who is speaking there? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying to the Father, and God even tells Israel on more than one occasion, when they offer their sacrifices but just go about living their ungodly lives, it means nothing. He wanted a transformation of heart. He wanted a people that would be His people, and their minds would be focused on Him, and He would fellowship with them and they with Him. If you go back, and we've been going through the book of Isaiah in the adult Sunday school class, and we've just been getting into the introductory portion of it, we looked at the history of all the kings that were going at the time that Isaiah lived, and why he had brought this message to Israel, the difficulties that they were enduring and living with, and the rebellion that had stirred up in their heart against God, and why God sent Isaiah to proclaim His message. But one of the things that Isaiah brought to the people is that they had become a very religious people. But they were a very ungodly people. They went through all the sacrifices. They kept all of the celebrations that God had told them, all the festivals, all the times that they were to come to Jerusalem. They'd done those things. But they had no love for God. And they didn't want anything to do with Him. He said on more than one occasion through the prophets, "I don't desire sacrifice. I desire the sacrifice of the heart." Many people, and I just wanted to share this, I think there's many people in our country today that are very discouraged, and I think God has failed us. Because if you wake up today, there was supposed to be this giant red wave that went across our country. There's going to be the transformation of America again, back to some of the things that we, values that we had held before. But if you look and read, you don't see a red wave, you don't even see a red trickle. As a matter of fact, it could actually be worse after this election than it was before. So has God failed us? The answer is no, we've failed God. Just as the nation of Israel, during the time of Isaiah, thought that God had to do for them what they wanted done because they were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The land had been promised to them. The promises had been given to them. The law had been given to them. The sacrificial system had been given to them. But they failed in one thing. They failed to realize the need to give themselves to God. And they needed to give their hearts to the Lord. It wasn't just enough to go through motions. And it wasn't just enough to do everything that the law demanded. But instead, they needed to, as David did, cry out to the Lord and beg for His forgiveness and desire for His fellowship. God saw that we as a people have a propensity to trust in ourselves and in religious systems instead of God. My wife and I were looking at a movie on the history of the Anabaptist movement last night, and it's interesting. Much of what we see happening in the world today is the same things being played out, just different names, different titles, different people in charge. A lot of people don't understand the Bible because they don't understand history. A lot of people don't ever look at the Old Testament, so they don't understand what went before that gave us the calling on Jesus and the fulfillment of the Old Testament in Christ. As we were looking at this movie, one of the things that was happening, and it was done in 1525, I would say that probably, even though this would probably be a much more historically educated group of people than most people, how many of you knew what was happening in 1525? How many of you knew what the political and religious situation in the world was then? At that particular time, the Roman Catholic Church held dominion over much of the world. Just about all of Europe was under Roman Catholic rule. And what we would refer to as Greece and some of the Eastern European countries, they were under Roman Catholic rule as well. At this particular time in history, you had the Turk invasion occurring into Europe. The Turks were invading not only Eastern Europe, but they were also invading, at this time, later on, they'd be invading Spain. Their goal was to take over all of Europe and make it Muslim. The Roman Catholic Church had established a religious system very much like the Jews had the law, and just like the Jews had forgotten the meaning and purpose and what the law had been given for, they begin to trust in their own wisdom and devices. That was what the Roman Catholic Church did. They looked to man's power and man's ingenuity, and they looked to developing a kingdom on earth that they said would be God's kingdom. And what they did is they began to oppress the people and keep the word of God from them so that they could never hear the gospel. And instead they began to take everything that they had. to fund their wars, to fund their cathedrals, to fund their own pockets. Out of that came the Reformation. Many people don't know what the Reformation was all about either. The Reformation was really, for the most part, Catholic priests of various orders and various levels of authority within the Roman Catholic Church that really just wanted to reform the Catholic Church. They didn't want to change it. And out of the Reformation, you had men like John Calvin, Pastor Zwingli, Martin Luther, and others. One of the things that most of these did not leave behind was the Roman Catholic view of a combination of the church and state, and that the state had to be the church's protector, and the minute it became the church's protector, it demanded that the church have its theology, even if it wasn't biblical. So consequently, in Calvin, in Geneva, unless you adhered to Calvin's doctrine, you would be put to death or banished. In Zurich, unless you adhered to Zwingli's doctrine, you would be banished and in some cases put to death. They were no different than the Roman Catholic Church. At the same time, God has always had a remnant. During the time of the apostles were not protected by any group or individuals or government. Instead, they went forth in the power of Jesus Christ. Ever since the apostles, there have been believers in Christ that have held to the Scripture and the truth of the Scripture only. There were groups like the Waldenses, the Albigenses, immediately proclaimed to be heretics by Rome because they would not adhere to Roman doctrine and come under the authority of Rome. They believed in the amazing things that Peter talks about, the priesthood of believers, that every one of us is a priest in Jesus Christ, that we have a unique position, and that we're a new people. And as Peter and me read that last Sunday, I believe, out of 2 Peter, where Peter goes through the whole list of what we are, our position in Christ, they believed it. There were other people that believed the same thing. At the time that the Reformation was going on, there was a movement that grew, this movement started out in one of the places it started out was in Pastor Zwingli's seminary. Pastor Zwingli preached the Bible as being truth, and you needed to adhere to the Bible until the city fathers put pressure on Zwingli and said, when you realize there are Catholic cities over there that are ready to attack us, and unless you will adhere to our doctrine, we will not protect you, and you will be at their mercy. So he changed his doctrine. He changed his view on baptism. He changed his view on the purpose of baptism. He changed his view on other things as well. Some of his students didn't. He had taught them to believe the Bible as the absolute authority of God's Word, and that the New Testament was given to us as how the church should function, And the Old Testament was given to us to reveal to us the truths that are contained within the New Testament. There were two people, a young priest who was high up in his order, and a nun, saw the corruption of the Roman Catholic Church and what it was doing. When they were little, they grew up together, and it always said they wanted to serve God. They heard about this group of people referred to as Anabaptists. Anabaptist means re-baptizers, because the Roman Church and the churches that had come out of Rome baptized babies. They had various differences on the view of why they baptized babies, but it was all done for one purpose, to get the babies in the roll, and so that they could have the numbers and they could have the money that came with the people. It had nothing to do with salvation, even though they told them it did. They went and they heard these, and God opened their hearts to His Word. And one of the things that He opened their hearts to was the thing that we're reading about here in Romans chapter 10 this morning. They were not to be part of a religious system just to seek salvation in that system, because it could never save them. The priests of the Roman Catholic Church could say 10,000 masses, but it would never save anybody. You could light 10,000 candles, and it would not set one soul free from hell. And unless they came to acknowledge the Word of God and the truth in God's Word, that man could not save himself, no matter what the religious system, no matter how it had been established, the only salvation that could be found was in the sacrificial gift of Jesus Christ our Lord, the sacrifice given once and for all. And then, as the Scripture says in the passage we read this morning, He sat down at the right hand of the Father. Now, I want you to understand what the significance of that statement is. The right hand is the position of power. The right hand is the position of authority. The right hand is the position of honor. The Son, Jesus, who came to earth, who is God and took on the form of a man, when He had went to the cross and laid down His life for the sins of the world and rose again from the dead, He goes to heaven and He's seated at the right hand of the Father. That position of power, honor. And as He's seated there, He's completed the work. That which all the bulls and all the sheep that have been sacrificed by all the priests of Israel could never accomplish. All they could accomplish was to show the people of Israel they were sinners who needed a Savior. And God had told them in His Word the forgiveness of sins would never come but by the shedding of blood. But the shedding of the blood of bulls and sheep could never pay the price. It was only to offer them an avenue or a channel to look forward to, a road to look down to see this One who would come as the sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Today, many people in churches across America have lost sight of the sacrifice. Back to the mid 1500s. And to this couple, they both left their Roman Catholic orders and were baptized as believers, confessing the finished work of Christ that is spoken of here. And they received the very thing that God has said you and I receive. And I want you to look down at verse 16. And it talks about this new covenant that was made in the blood of Jesus, that Jesus spoken of, and we're going to celebrate it next Sunday. This is the covenant that I will make with them. And who is them? It is all that believe. Not just the Jewish people. Not just religious people. But anybody who believes. It's a new covenant I make with them after those days, saith the Lord. And this is a promise that he gave to Israel through the prophets, but was passed on to the Gentiles as Jesus came to pay the penalty for the whole world. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in my minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now I want you to see three things that he says here. First of all, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. What is the problem that Israel had at the time of Isaiah and the time of the prophets? They had the laws, but they were external. They would go and they would read the laws. At the time of Jesus, they had synagogues, and prior to that they had synagogues, and the synagogue had an order in which they read the law, so that the Torah, so that they would read all the law, they would read all the Psalms, they would read all the prophets, and then, so that you would hear the whole thing throughout the year. Everything was supposed to be read in a certain Shabbat. The people would hear the law. It was read before them. The problem was it didn't translate to the heart. Heart, in the Jewish concept, is mind, soul, and it's that which causes me to walk or reject God. Walk with or reject God. It says here, in this new covenant that's given through Jesus Christ, when he pays the penalty for our sin, the law isn't going to be external. It's not going to just come in our ears. It's going to be transformed to our heart. Your mind is going to be transformed. Your soul is going to be different. You are going to be walking in light instead of darkness. And you will understand, and the Bible tells, come, we read in Isaiah, where Isaiah tells the nation of Israel, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. You realize every day that you are, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have not only the opportunity to reason with God, but boldly come into his throne room and bring your petitions and requests and prayers before him. What that couple saw, they didn't need a religious system. And they didn't need a government to protect them. They needed to trust in the God who had redeemed them. If you stop and think about the people that have been used the greatest for God, a lot of them never had the support of governments or even other Christians. One thinks of William Carey. If you read the account of William Carey's life from early time, when he got saved, he was called to bring the gospel to those that had never heard it. God placed a burden on his heart. William Carey wanted to go to the mission field. He went to the mission board and asked, "What do I need to do? I want to go to the mission field." He said, "You're not qualified. You can't go." William Carey went back and he was a cobbler. He made and repaired shoes. So while he would work during the day, as he worked, he would study Hebrew and he would study Greek. Why? So he could understand the scriptures better than in just English. They could go back to the original languages and get the, as when Menno was here, he says, "I've got my Hebrew Bible, you read in black and white, I read in living color." So you can go back and see the full color of the scriptures, because some of the words are difficult to translate into English. And he studied Hebrew and Greek while he repaired shoes. He learned Hebrew and Greek. He went back and they said, "Sorry, you're still not qualified." But you see, God had called William Carey. Not a mission board. Not a church group. And William Carey went to India. You read the impact that William Carey had on India. One man with the gospel. He went over there and he saw a pagan nation and a pagan culture doing despicable things. And he began to preach the truth of God's word and why those things were so awful. And God had set people free from having to do them because Jesus had paid the penalty for their sins. There are still, I don't know if they go by provinces or states in India today, that have the hand of the ministry of William Carey influencing some of the things that happen in them. Back to 1525. This young couple, in a world that is filled with political intrigue, it's really no different than our world today. One of the comments that my wife made, she said, "Wow, as we're watching this movie, that's like it is today. You got to get this group of people to support you, and you got to get this group of people to support you, and you forget about the Bible and what it says." They ended up uncompromising the Word of God. They did not compromise one bit. Those around them, some of them that they had begun to explain to them some of the reasons they were leaving, for example, the protection of the Roman Catholic Church or the protection of Swingley's Church or the protection of Calvin's Church, some of them eventually ended up abandoning the faith, but they never did. Why? Because they read the Word of God and believed it. When it said that God was going to give them the message to share and that God had called them to do this and that God was their protector, not the state. You know, one of the things that happened during COVID that was so discouraging, you know how many churches looked to our federal government, to the Canadian government, to the world, UN government, and World Economic Forum, as to directions on how we should live and what we should do, and that when we could sing and how we could sing and how much we could sing, and if we could even read the Word of God, if we could even gather together as God's people? It's as if the Word of God meant nothing to the churches because of a so-called virus. But really, we were capitulating to the protector state just as they did during the Middle Ages. I might die if I don't do what the state says. What about what God says? What about my faith and hope and trust in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who is the creator of all things? And what about when He tells me that He's going to place His Word in my heart? And the Word is placed in our hearts so that we can live according to the Word, because it has become a part of us and we believe it. One of the amazing things is both of those young couples went to their death as martyrs. All they had to do was join a government state. But if they did, they would have to compromise the Word of God. And they would have to say, well, there's certain parts of the Word of God that aren't true. There's certain parts of the Word of God I'm not going to apply to my life. There's certain parts of the Word of God you don't have to believe. The night before, her husband was going to be martyred for his faith, a countess came and appeared to this former nun, who is now the wife and a believer as her husband. The countess told her, I can have you set free tonight. I've got the money, I've got the power, you can come and work for me. You'll be taken care of the rest of your life. You do not have to die for the faith of your husband. She said to the countess, I will not die for the faith of my husband. I will die for my faith, and that is why I am with my husband. I look at America today. How many people would be willing to do anything to uphold the Word of God? How quickly would we compromise? And one of the things that really bothered me over this last year, there was a whole group of people that were claiming the name of Christ, but if you look at their doctrine, it's very aberrant. Yet they were exalted, and people put their trust in the words of... What does the Bible say about prophets? It says if you're a prophet and your prophecy is wrong, you're not a prophet. In the Old Testament, you would have been stoned. In the New Testament, you're warned as being a false prophet or a false teacher who's there to deceive. I read prophecy after prophecy after prophecy dealing with the state of America and how it was all going to just be changed in a moment, yet nothing is happening. And yet, I never heard one call for people not to put their trust in the government and not to put their trust in religious systems, but to put their trust in Jesus Christ and to repent of their sins. So the question is this morning, as we look at chapter 10, do we put our trust in a shadow, a religious system, Or do we put our trust in the real thing? A shadow is merely a shadow. It cannot deliver. If there's a semi-truck going down the street and the shadow of the truck went, how much is the shadow carrying? How much goods can it deliver? How much is packed into that shadow? Nothing. It looks, takes on the appearance of the truck, but it's not the truck. But when you see the truck, and the truck is filled with all the goods that it needs to get to the place, that's the real thing. God had given the nation of Israel a shadow so that they could look for the real Messiah and know what to look for and know why they needed to look to Him. And what disturbs me is when you've got many people in the Church of Jesus Christ today that are not looking for Jesus. They don't want to look for the second coming of Christ. The rapture isn't even talked about in most churches. Do you know that Revelation isn't even preached about in many churches? And yet the very things we see happening in our world today are all laid out in Revelation. And it says, you don't have to despair, people. I haven't forgotten you. If you're my children, if you're my bride, there's coming a day when I'm going to call you home. And if by chance you're martyred for your faith because you are unwilling to compromise with a world system that's in rebellion against me, you have a special reward in heaven. And the things that we are doing as Christians right now, God will use what we do here to give us eternal jobs. Our faithfulness here will be reflected in what we'll do there. But most Christians are never told that. Just accept Jesus, say a prayer, and then trust in the government, or trust in your ability, or trust in your bank account, or trust in your investment counselor. But don't trust in God's Word. I want to tell you, there's one thing that hasn't changed. Since the Middle Ages, one thing hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. His Word hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want to tell you, Satan pulls the same tricks, just different names, different groups, different power plays. You look at what's being done today, they want to do the same thing that the Roman Catholic Church did back in the Middle Ages. That the Islamic Church, the Muslims want to do with their people even today, and the Roman Catholics even do today. Control and manipulate instead of setting people free. Jesus said, and we'll close again by reading, beginning at verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." If you are a believer in Jesus this morning, you have been perfected forever. And know what sanctified means? When you were saved, you weren't just saved to be put on the shelf. You were set apart to be used by God. He has called you into a marvelous relationship, and He has enabled you with gifts and spiritual power that the Apostle Paul shares with us in his letters to the church. We are given gifts of the Spirit. We are given the power of the Spirit. We are given the ability to comprehend and have discerning hearts and minds so that we can discern the schemes and the wiles of Satan, that we might stand. Go read Ephesians chapter 6 and count how many times that the Apostle Paul tells us as Christians, stand, 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 stand. Don't retreat. Don't cower in fear. Don't trust in something else, but stand in the power of God and realize that He who has redeemed you and has sanctified you has not forgotten you. And this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds I will write them, that you will understand who God is. I want to tell you, a true believer in Jesus Christ should not fear the results of an election. A true believer in Jesus Christ should not be overwhelmed when we see that unrighteousness appears to be winning. Because the Word of God should be placed in our mind, and guess what His Word tells us? That before Jesus comes, and it said here that there's coming a day where all His enemies will be placed under His footstool, under His feet. There's coming a day where all this wickedness will be undone with, and will be judged. And the thing is, we need to realize that we're called to stand. We need to proclaim truth, and we need to be light in the midst of darkness so that people can see that there is a difference in us, and that we don't fear. We discern. We try to help. We seek to be used of God when He presents and gives us opportunity to be used, and we proclaim truth in the midst of lies. But we do it with the Word of God placed in our hearts and minds. Now, where the mission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Jesus died once for all to make us His bride and to make us His children, to make us His people. And just close with, again, going back to 2 Peter and read what our position is in Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry, 1 Peter, I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 2. Finally, verse 8, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love us, brethren, and be pitiful and courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing and knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him restrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And then going back to chapter 2, he tells us how we're to live. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed and deemed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is continued in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that be believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient whereunto, also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand from the verses we just read in Peter what it meant, what we were looking at in Hebrews chapter 10, the perfect sacrifice, and what that should mean to us. May we seek to walk in the power of your might and not trust in this world, but seek to trust in you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you'll turn to hymn number 472. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials his multiplied peace. His love